Thank you, Dad, very much. It is always a privilege and an honor to share the pulpit, especially when you get to share it with your father. And so I appreciate this opportunity. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. It's exactly where we're going to be. I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before we read that, before I give you the title of the message. I was Saturday nights, I sit down in the office that we've made it at home, and I kind of just try to dial everything in, dial the devotion in, if I'm preaching, dial the message in. And last night, I had the devotion lined out, and I was really wrestling with what to preach this morning, because I kept coming back to Romans chapter 8. And this is the dialogue that happened as I sat in my chair. I'm staring at the wall, I'm staring at my computer screen, and I've got this message, Romans chapter 8, no condemnation, coming through there. And this is literally what I said to God. I said, God, I am so at a loss right now because I do not know what to preach tomorrow. I said out loud, I said, God, I just preached this message. And then I tried to remember how long ago I preached it, and then I couldn't find it. So I figured if I couldn't remember it and I couldn't find it, none of you would remember it either. So I took great solace in that. But I had this conversation with the Lord, and it's like, for the most part, I know the people that are going to be there on Sunday morning. I just don't see how it fits. And so I tried to write two other messages. And they were terrible. They were awful. Mostly because they didn't get written down. I just kept coming back to this point. Finally, a little bit defeated, I sat in that chair and I said, fine. Out loud, I said, fine, God, fine. I'll just do it, and I'll trust that your ways are higher than mine, your thoughts are higher than mine, and this is the message you want preached today. So if you remember the message, good for you. I'm very happy for you. You're going to get it in. It's a little bit different this morning. I want to share a message with you today entitled, The Condemnation Conspiracy. Not a conspiracy theory. Let me make that really clear right up front. There's a difference. The Condemnation Conspiracy. I entitled that because that's exactly what the enemy does with condemnation. He establishes a conspiracy against those who are in the kingdom of God. He tries to establish a movement that would uproot and disrupt the kingdom economics of the kingdom of God. And he uses condemnation. This morning it is the Condemnation Conspiracy, Romans chapter 8. Can I invite you one more time to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together this morning? Words will be on the screen. If you need that, it is there. Maybe you have it on a device this morning. Maybe you have a Bible like mine. It's leather and paper or hardback and paper. Whatever it is that you use today, I want you to purpose in your mind and your heart right now to engage with the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is active, it is alive, and it is working. And I want you to pray that this active, alive Word of God would work something in your heart today. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't normally do this, but we're going to read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you and we are so grateful for our time together this morning. We are thankful for a time of worship where you speak deeply to us. We're thankful for a time where we can encourage one another and enjoy the relationships we have with each other. And now we look forward to what the Word of God will speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each and every heart that is here today. As we hear that word that you speak, God, I pray you would give us a mind that would comprehend it and understand it. As we comprehend and as we understand, I pray that that word would seep into the deepest parts of who we are and that it would find good soil there so that that word could be planted in our life and that that word would grow and produce fruit in our lives and fruit in the lives of those around us. Finally, this morning, I pray, God, that you would give us courage, that you would make us courageous people, courage to do what you've asked us to do and courage to be who you've asked us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen this morning today? Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. Odds are I won't have you stand again until we're dismissed. Somebody said amen. All right, maybe the rest of you just want to stand the whole time, which, you know, I guess, whatever you want to do. The condemnation conspiracy. Let me ask you a couple really silly questions. Let me ask us all a couple really silly questions. Just to get things started off. Have any of you experienced temptation? Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. I mean, you can. Vicky already did, so she raised her hand. So if you'd like to join Vicky and me this morning, have any of you experienced temptation? I'm raising my hand. Absolutely, we have. A little bit more personal. Have any of you ever given in to a temptation? Vicky? Yeah, we have. Next question. How many of you have ever defeated a temptation or beat that temptation? A lot more hands went up on that one, which I suspected. These are silly questions, and I know that they are silly questions. Why are they silly? Because temptation is common to us as men and women, no matter how young or how old we are. Temptation is common to every single one of us. And it's also a silly question, second, because success and failure are also common to man. You have succeeded and I have succeeded. You have failed and I have failed. It makes us alike. It makes us common to one another. Everyone has succeeded at something, and we have all failed at something. In regards to temptation, at some point, we all have successfully navigated the scheme of the enemy. We've noticed the scheme. We put the weapons of our warfare to work, whatever they may have been. Maybe it was the shield of faith. Maybe it was the helmet of salvation. Maybe it was a sword of the Spirit. Maybe it was the Word of God. Whatever it was, we put our weapons to work. We navigated the temptation. We defeated the enemy through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we were successful. And then we all know what's on the opposite side of that coin. All of us have been faced with that temptation. Either we neglected the armor, we didn't put it on. We neglected the sword, we didn't pick it up. We neglected the shield, we didn't strap it on, whatever the case may be, we succumbed to the temptation and we failed. No explanations needed from any of us. We've all succeeded and we've all failed. Pastor mentioned this morning that our devotion was on this very topic, and I am going to expand a little bit on the devotion that I read this morning. Some of you caught it, and I appreciate those who hopped on this morning. It's always fun to be together that way. But I'm going to give you some of the same information we talked about this morning, but then expand on it just a little bit. Our Sunday morning devotional was along these same lines. In that devotional, the author made this statement, and I'm going to read it to you as a quote. The author in the devotional said, "Too often we can slip back into old patterns, the residuals of thinking rooted in guilt and self-condemnation." The author goes on to say, "Sometimes I fall back into these patterns after I mess up, like when I'm short with my kids or lose my patience in traffic, when I don't get my way and pout like a 2-year-old in a grown-up body." How many of you can relate to that one? Don't raise your hands. That's embarrassing. "Or when I stick to my health plan for a few days and then gorge myself on chicken nachos instead of hitting the gym." He says this, "Afterwards, I'm disappointed in myself, and guilt and condemnation rise up." He goes on to say, God's presence may be the promise, because God promises that to us. God's presence may be the promise, but sometimes it feels like I deserve to be cut off from his presence because of my own stupidity. Any stupid people out there that might want to raise your hands and say, I relate to that. Sometimes I feel like I deserve to be cut off from his presence because of my own stupidity. I fear that I've disqualified myself from his grace. And selfishness has put me on probation. And then he asks the questions, can you relate? Do you believe that God forgives others, but you still wonder if he forgives you? Do you get that God loves you, but you still feel like a failure? As a fellow struggler, I can only remind you of what I tell myself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What does that actually mean? I think if I were to poll the audience this morning and I were just to ask you that question, what does no condemnation mean to you? I think we would get a variety of answers, and all of those answers might have some elements of correctness in them. But I wonder, not to insult anybody's intelligence, but I wonder about myself if I really understand what condemnation really means in the context of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. What does no condemnation mean? And why is it such a huge deal? Condemnation, I didn't actually look it up, but in the verses that I read it in just Romans, condemnation is mentioned multiple times. So it's obviously an important concept to understand. So let's break down what Romans, the first part of first few verses in Romans say in regards to condemnation. I'd like you to grab your Bibles again and in Romans, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then break down this set of verses and hopefully have a good understanding of what condemnation is as we move forward through the message. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 say this. You'll recognize the first two verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Listen to this. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. We'll talk about this a little bit later on down the road in a little bit of detail. But if you want to talk about what flipping script looks like, verses 1 through 4 is a great example of what flipping script looks like. Essentially, Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, what the enemy tried to do to you in your sin, the law of sin, the law of sinful nature, said that you are condemned and deserve to die. You cannot stand before God. You cannot be holy. You cannot be righteous. The law of sin condemned you to a death. And then Paul says in Romans that what the law of sin was not able to do, God did through his Son when he sent him to the cross. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, flip script, now he condemned sin in sinful man so that we absolutely can stand righteous and stand holy and stand accepted before God, our King, and who is King of the kingdom of God. Complete flipping of script. What sin desired to do in us, God flipped it and said, not happening. I am going to condemn sin and cast it out and give it no right or authority on the life of a believer. But now I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to back up just a little bit. Let's break it down now. Let's come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and let's get an understanding of condemnation. Let's break this down. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now, say it, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's understand condemnation today. Let's understand what it is. To help us understand what it is, let's define it. Let's define it. In our English language, condemnation is defined in three major ways. To censor or blame. It goes on to be described as the act of judicially condemning. And the third definition is the state of being condemned. Side, I love how our English language just describes a word with a version of that word. What is condemnation? It's to stand condemned. Good. What? Okay, what's condemned? Well, I don't know. Look that one up in the dictionary and put this definition together. But you get the idea. Condemnation is a judicial term, and it proves guilt, and then things happen after that. So to stand condemned is to stand guilty. It's to stand guilty. Now, what I really like about the Bible is that the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek is a beautiful language, which I do not know, and I only know how to pronounce some of the words because I have an app on my phone. It's got a little microphone thing by speaker thing by it, and I click it, and it says the word for me. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The Greek word for condemnation is actually two words. The first word is katarima. Condemnation, that first Greek word is katakrima. And that word means an adverse sentence. We understand that because we understand what the English said about it. Katakrima comes from another Greek word that is very similar, and that word is katakrino. And katakrino means to judge against. And so when they put this word condemnation in the Greek, they combined those two words. And the thought of the combination of those two words is essentially this. In the Greek, this word means to be given an adverse sentence after someone has inspected and examined you and a judgment has been made against you. So in the Greek, we see a little bit more full idea of what condemnation is. Not only is it to stand guilty, but it's the process that leads to it. I was charged with guilt and then led before an authority. My life, behavior, and actions were examined. They were looked at. And my life, my behavior, my actions were determined to bring guilt on myself. I stand guilty before whatever authority I am standing in front of. In the context of Romans 8, chapter 1, and in the other verses of Scripture that we read, the devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. The devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. So Romans 8, 1 literally means that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, has singled you out, has placed you before the ultimate authority in the entire universe of time and space and history, past, present, and future. He has stood you in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the earth and the Creator of all eternity. The devil has examined every area of your life. He has interrogated you to find out where every sin and every weakness and every shortcoming has been or is at the moment. And he has a list of things that he has presented to the King of Kings, the ultimate authority in all of the universe. You stand before God condemned. An adverse judgment has been placed against you that you absolutely deserve, that you have earned because of your behavior and of your lifestyle and because of your sin. You have earned the judgment and you stand condemned with an adverse sentence, ultimately to die, and that is how you are presented before God. That is the law of sin and death. The devil has thrown the book at you. The book of the law of sin and death, and you stand condemned. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as guilty as we stand before the ultimate authority in all of existence, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we have said, Christ, you die for me, I will live my life for you, accepted him as our Savior and our Lord, in that moment filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, we stand in that moment, yes, condemned, Yes, deserving of death. Yes, deserving of everything that the enemy threw in our direction. And yet God, when he looks at me, sees Jesus, because Jesus has been my is my Lord and my Savior. He does not see my stained sin clothes. He sees the stained garments of Jesus, stained in red, the blood from Calvary that poured from his side and from his wounds and from his head. And because I stand there with Jesus, there is no condemnation for me who deserves it. And as the song says, I did nothing to earn it. I don't deserve the righteous judgment from God. I deserve damnation in hell. That is what I deserve. But God said, I'm going to step in. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to shed my blood, because I knew you before you were born. I knew your name before it was given. I knew your life before you took a breath. I saw you even before you were consummated in your mother's womb. And at that moment, I knew you were valuable. At that moment, I knew you had life and purpose and destiny. And so I gave my life for you. And I stand in the courtroom with the highest authority of God. And I say, God, because of my sacrifice, my brother is clean. My sister is clean. And it is my righteousness that stands before you in the courtroom today. And Jesus, or God himself, says, pardoned, not guilty, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's what condemnation means. That's why Romans 8:1 is such a big deal. Let me give us a little grammar lesson real quick, just to further understand condemnation. How many of you know what a synonym is? Anybody? Yeah. I struggled with this in school. Synonym means same. Antonym means different. Right? There we go. That's how I remember it, and now you can remember it too. The synonyms for condemnation we've already gone through. Let me give you some antonyms to condemnation. The opposite of condemnation means endorsement. The opposite of condemnation means commendation. So when the Word of God says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what it really means, or the other layer of meaning, is that Jesus has actually endorsed you to be part of his kingdom. That Jesus has actually given you the highest commendation that you can receive. His endorsement as a son or a child of God. Not only do you stand with no condemnation, now you stand with the stamp of endorsement from Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the Holy One, Jesus Christ the Son of God. So now God, it's not just that God doesn't see and give condemnation, now he sees one who is endorsed by Jesus. Jesus stands by you and says, God, I approve of this message. Jesus stands next to you and says, I approve of this brother and sister. Why do I say brother and sister? Because in Romans, it says that because Jesus suffered the way he did, he came as a human being, he suffered in humanity, that he is now pleased to call me and you his brother and his sister, which means that we are co-heirs with Jesus, which means we have every right to the kingdom power and kingdom things of God, that we have every right to take place in the kingdom promises and provision that God has to offer. That's a completely different message, but that is the beauty of being called a son and a daughter. Let me explain it one more way. Another way to think of this is when a building is condemned. Is when a building is condemned. When you condemn a building, that building must be gone through, inspected, investigated, and listen to this. It's compared against many other buildings in the area to determine its value and its worth. In order for it to be condemned, it has to show little to no value because of its current condition as it compares to everything around it. When the enemy brought you before God to condemn your building? When he brought you before God to condemn you, he had investigated you. He had examined you. He wrote a report on you of everything that was flawed, everything that was broken, everything that wasn't up to code, everything that wasn't working properly. And then he made, catch this, then he made a judgment against your value. He made a judgment against your worth. And his judgment was that you were worth nothing. His judgment was that you had no value. And because you were worth nothing and because you had no value, he had the right to condemn your building and stand it before God and say, God, you have no choice but to kill it, to destroy it, to get rid of it, to tear it down, because condemnation is the only option for this life and this building. Now, I don't know about you. I can just speak to me. And there are times when I look at my life and I say, God, I don't feel very valuable. And I don't feel very much worth. I feel like I'm a better screw up than I am a success. And I just don't know how you can love this building. And you hear the lies of the enemy. And they are louder than life. And the problem is they make a whole lot of sense. Because when you read the report, you know that all of it's true to some degree. And yet Jesus still steps in and says, I have come that you may have life, and life more abundantly. Jesus comes and steps in and said, it is by my grace that you are saved. And this is not of works or the quality of your building. It is because I love you and I have given my life for you. And God steps in and says, I have a habit of flipping houses. I have a habit of taking what's not valuable and placing intrinsic value in it. I've got a way of flipping property that was not very valuable at all in comparison to everything else around, and then putting value and life and breath into something that has more value than anyone could ever imagine. I've got a habit of flipping script when the enemy wants to say no, I say yes. I have a habit of flipping a house that the enemy says has no value, and I step into it, and my life comes, and my spirit comes, and I breathe my breath into it, and in it is the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden it is the most valuable thing on the planet because I stepped into it. I flip the script. I flip the house. I have made you my own, God said, and I have paid a price for you. This is exactly what our enemy does to us. He condemns us, or he tries. He examines us and makes a judgment against us and proclaims a death sentence. He makes us believe the lie that we have no value. He makes us believe the lie that we are worthless. He makes us believe the lie that everyone else is better than we are. He makes us believe the lie that God can never love us the way we are currently. He makes us believe the lie that condemnation is our only future. He makes us believe the lie that our life doesn't matter. But Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The devil's proclamation over our life has zero authority. The devil's lies over our life, the devil's report on the value of your life has zero authority when you are standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it has nothing to do with what we have done to earn it. It has everything to do with the fact that His grace is given as a precious gift. And when we step into that, Christ changes everything. When we submit our life to Christ, we are no longer a slave to sin or the enemy's system. We are no longer a citizen of His evil binding kingdom. When we submit our life to Jesus, we have zero loyalties to the devil or his demands. When we submit our life to Christ, we are given actually authority over Him and over His kingdom and over His demands. Flipped script. script to the T, the authority of the believer over the enemy. When we submit our life to Christ, we get a brand new endorsement. God looks at us through the sacrifice of Jesus and says, as I mentioned earlier, I approve this message. I approve this man. I approve this woman. I approve this life. I endorse this child of God. I approve of them to the point of giving them the Holy Spirit as a sign and a seal that they are indeed mine. I approve of them. I believe in them. And I'll take it one step further. God says, I'm going to call them a son. I'm going to call them a daughter and give them a place and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. When we submit our life to Christ, that is His heart speaking to our heart. We have a new king. We are citizens of a new kingdom. We are subject to a new authority. We are set free from the bondage of sin and death. We are set free from the bondage of our past and our insecurities. We are free from the regret and the shame and the guilt and the demands of our previous taskmaster, the devil, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No exclusions, no exceptions. That, my friend, is the truth. We are free in Jesus, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do we do now? What do we do now? All of us, we need to do our absolute best through the power of the Holy Spirit, through reading His Word, spending time in worship and in prayer, spending time in the gathering of the believers, whether it is large like this or small in small groups, encouraging and strengthening one another. Do our best to walk in the freedom and the grace that our King extends to us. There is a freedom and a grace that our King extends to us. So how do we walk in freedom? How do we do that? I do not have an exhaustive list, because I think it's probably too long and it's very particular to the person as God speaks to them. I think a beautiful place to start is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. I forgot to mark it, so it's going to take me a second to find that crazy critter. It sticks in there a little bit. You can turn there if you'd like. Or you can just, actually, Kristen, did you put that on the screen? Yeah. There it is. Yeah. Sound AV saves the day. Lamentations 3:22 through 24, I think this is a great place to start. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. How do we walk in freedom? Lamentations tells us that God's love is greater than any of our failures. Believe it and walk in it. Lamentations tells us that His compassion never fails. Believe it and walk in it. Lamentations says that God's mercy is new every morning. Believe it, walk in it. His grace is fresh every single day. Believe it and walk in it. Great is His faithfulness. God is faithful. To 1,000 generations, it says God is faithful. Believe it and walk in it. The Lord is my portion. He is all that I need. Believe it and walk in it. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." How do we walk in freedom? We understand that God treats us better than we deserve. God treats us not as our sins demand us to be treated. God treats us as grace demands us to be treated. Believe in it. Walk in it. Stand this morning. We're going to close this way. I'd like to read a little bit of a extended part of Psalm chapter 103 as our benediction this morning. Around this whole thing, the condemnation conspiracy. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for the power of Your word, for the power of God's people when they are in unity. As we come under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we come under the authority of Your economy and Your system, as we come under Your authority of Scripture, I thank You for the message that I didn't see how it fit, but You did. And if it ministered to nobody else but me, then I'm really glad I preached it. Thank You that there is zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You that the enemy has zero authority over our life if we are submitted to You. Thank You that You go with us, as Pastor beautifully illustrated. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are the everlasting God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm really glad you came to church today. Love you all lots. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord then if you want. Say hi to somebody on your way out. I pray you have a blessed Sunday. It's been great to be with you in the house of the Lord today. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you hopefully next week.